express your love for your God in the way that you live your lives. And what better way than to assemble with the saints on the first day of every week, as we have been commanded and directed to do, and as we have the example, of course, of all of history, simply to be in the presence of those of the like precious faith, and to join our voices together, our hearts together, in song and prayer, in praise of our great God. I'd like to start off a brand new series this evening with this verse from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, which says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." This is a verse which would include a wide variety of people, an individual perhaps that has taught us and given the very first information to us about the gospel, led us to Christ. But it's really broader than that. Those who led you would certainly include the elders as well, preachers like myself, those that have responsibility for local congregations in their teaching and in their oversight. And I wanted to start this new series tonight by pointing out that our elders are wise and good-hearted men, and I hope we all of us just truly appreciate who they are and what they're doing. I received a rather fervent sort of appreciation from quite a few people over the course of this first quarter as I've been teaching on Sunday nights regarding temptation, sin, and forgiveness. It's really kind of embarrassing because it wasn't my idea in the first place. The elders' idea. In fact, two of the elders that had suggested that we work on those three topics. And so I put those two suggestions together, became that three-part series. And likewise, tonight we'll be starting a new series. It was suggested by the third of those elders. And so appreciating the men that have the oversight of this congregation, appreciating then their role in not just the instructions, but the leading of the congregation. I've been here for 6 years now. I haven't seen a church problem that I can even remember. How about you? We have a peace. We have just good-hearted people who are in the service of their Lord because, or at least to some serious extent, to their oversight. So thank you to them tonight. What that third elder had recommended is relationships, really just that single word. And then he had specified quite a few different relationships that we must engage in as Christians, but just as human beings. This thing called life is really an extremely interconnected thing. You really, are not an island, and I'm told that no man is an island, and that's a good thing. We are intended by God, expected by God, to appreciate that we're really part of a whole. And so we will be interacting with a wide variety of people and in different relationships now throughout the course of our lives. And as Christians, of course, we have instruction on how to do that, not just left to our own devices. And so we're going to start a whole series here on Sunday nights, it'll be 10 lessons minimum, and perhaps on some of those topics you might have more than one lesson. But tonight we're just going to start right at the absolute top, as that elder did, with our relationship to God. Now, as I was looking at the elder suggestions, and particularly as I looked at this one, I thought, okay, preach a sermon on your relationship to God. And my very first reaction is maybe like yours, well, that's just the whole Bible, isn't it? That's what the whole book is about. So instantly I just saw, the furthest reaches of what that could become. And then I thought, wait a minute. This can be, I think, and will be for our purposes here this evening, just a single lesson. We are studying the whole Bible. We have tremendous amounts of information on a minutia, if you will, of how we are to relate to our God. But tonight I picked just a handful of verses, trying to take a step back, and then if you'll pardon me as you look at the background of all of this too, a sort of a more cosmic kind of an approach, a more global or universal sort of an approach. What is our relationship with God? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, you've got what is as basic and simultaneously profound and insight into that relationship, I guess you can find anywhere in 66 books of the Bible. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The first segment of that passage, as well as the second, say exactly the same thing. Apparently, at the first mention of humankind in Scripture, God wanted to state the same idea twice. You are created, and it's in God's own image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. What's the difference between those two statements? The word order and nothing else. It is absolutely a repetition of what is then an insight into the most fundamental nature of our relationship with God. We are the creature. We are the created thing. He is the mastermind and the all-powerful and infinite being who conceived what we would be because he contemplated his own beingness. And we are then made in his image. You look into a mirror, you see your image. You look into other people, and for all the wide variety, we still see the image of that being, humankind, that we are. And so, brethren, when you're looking, though, at other human beings, and when you're contemplating your own nature, what you are contemplating is the divine. Now, there's not a soul in this room, I imagine, who does not appreciate and understand, probably heard it from me 16 times in the last few years, you know, and certainly in any other preaching that you've heard, God is not a physical being. He doesn't have a material body. God does not have flesh. Therefore, this is not the image of God that we bear. We bear the image of God because spiritually we are his offspring. Because we have been given life that animates a body. God is eternal. Bodies are not, but spirits are. When we are made in the image of God, as each of us issues forth from the womb and begins then to crawl about and then to walk on the surface of this earth, we are the image of the living God. This means, brethren, that we think because God thinks, and we feel because God feels. We have life because God is life. And one day, of course, we must give this life back. The body, the physical body, is just the vehicle that carries this image, this representation of God, this life that is his, that he's given us for a little while. And therefore, there's two different models. There's the male and there's the female. Both are equally and absolutely, in every respect, identical when it comes to the image in which they were created. God. The divine, that which is spiritual. There's no male or female in heaven, of course. There's not male or female in spiritual things. There'll be no marriage or giving in marriage, you know, when that time comes. Because we were made in the image of God, and we're going to drive these bodies around for only a very little while and then go back to that which is our essential nature. But what is said twice by simply reversing the words at the beginning, we have a word three times that appears in this passage that gives you to understand what your relationship is to God. Created, created, created. You are then bearing the image of God, still yet a thing that was not and then is. You are a thing that was not. And then God decided to bring into being and consciousness. He created you. Consequently, you are lesser than he is, though you have his image. You did not create yourself. This did not happen by accident. there was a conscious choice on the part of God to make you happen. This then means that we are subservient to our God. We are dependent upon our God. Now, if you just simply go to typical concordance, you know, and type in the word clay or potter, you will find that there are seven different chapters, I think five different prophets, that will use this illustration that God is the potter and that we are the clay. And so, let's go to Isaiah 45. You'll have to turn. I'm not putting the verse up on the screen this time. If you come to Isaiah chapter 45, I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 11. Isaiah 45 says, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am, and I keep using the term Yahweh, I'm sure all of you, of course, can see in the pages before you, does not say Yahweh, that's the word, Jehovah sometimes is how it's depicted. It's translated almost universally Lord, and I'm alright with that, you know, I'm fine with that. But while you can translate it that way, it is the name of our God. I am, in verse 5, the Lord. There's no other. In the end of verse 6, I am the Lord. There's your word Yahweh. There is no other. At the end of verse 7, I am the Lord. At the end of verse 8, well, let's start reading. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up with it. I, Yahweh the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the one, say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Now, brethren, what you find in Isaiah 45, as well as in half a dozen other prophets or places, chapters in Scripture, is that this image then is about as good a one as anybody can come up with, for God himself chooses to use it repeatedly to appreciate the relationship we have with our God. It's just like that. He forms us. He molds us. He changes us. He chooses us for what service we will render to him. And as you know, in other places, we're not going to go to those. I don't want to pursue just this one image, you know, for the rest of this class. Of course, you know, we could. But some vessels are for honor. Some vessels are for dishonor. That the potter chooses. And that which is made has no more right to criticize a parent or call into question, you know, mother or father, than, you know, the clay. And so in this passage, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am your maker. I'm your potter, and you don't talk back to me. You don't pass judgment on me. You don't tell me what to do, is the heart of this passage. It's the other way around. I tell you what you will become, and you respond in my hands to acquire the shape and the service that I desire, says the Lord God, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. And so what's my relationship to God? My relationship to God is that I am a formless nothing that has no useful purpose whatsoever. If His hands do not reach around me and turn me into something that is fit for service, that is useful, that has purpose in life. Now, brother, for most people, of course, on this earth, this utterly escapes them. It is the most elusive and, in many cases, you know, really an offensive sort of a concept. And particularly in these United States, much as I love them, I count myself a patriot with all capital letters. Don't believe there's ever been a better country. All of these things are true. But I've long thought that, you know, Khrushchev was right way back in the early 60s when he said that we carry the seeds of our own destruction in the form of government that we have, but also in just the ethics, the spirit that is the United States of America. We are obsessed with freedoms and rights. We are a people who have been, I think, just often as not, collectively, disoriented and destroyed because of the intoxication that we feel with these rights. Brethren, we are not our own. We are not free. We have no rights. What are we? Clay. If we can but truly appreciate this, if we can, in our heart of hearts, truly understand that we, each and every one of us, are absolutely nothing. Even as in the beginning when God created this earth out of nothing, spoke it into existence, the same is just as equally true for you to this day. When we can shed any sense of self-importance, of having within ourselves a right to determination that would be free from the direction of our God, when we can fully realize that without Him, we are nothing from beginning through middle to end. When we get that, then finally, brethren, we can become something that is truly, really useful for God's service. It's difficult to do in the midst of a nation, you know, that has a most honorable record for trying to extend to all human beings, you know, respect and honor and equality. I'm not denigrating any of these things. You know I'm not. But we've been carried away by them until in this land, effectively, you know, we're sweeping away the very image in which we have been created and doing away with all knowledge of our God. Just never be, you know, so among the people of God. So it leads to the question that we find in Micah, and then for, I think, the third time now publicly, I want to thank Ted for teaching that while I was out of commission. But in Micah chapter 6, and in verses 6 through 8, as we think about our relationship to God, okay, I get it, I'm just clay, so what do I owe Him? Micah asks the question, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? How can I thank Him? How can I repay Him? How can I demonstrate my appreciation for the great gift of life in His image in which God has created me? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Now, brother, back in Scripture, you'll find a number of exceptionally wealthy people. Job comes to mind. You'll find David and Solomon. Even among them, brethren, not a single one or all of them combined could produce one river of oil. Think about a river of this very precious commodity. It's precious because it's not like water that just rolls off the hills. It's precious because to have these oils requires first a product and then a tremendous amount of effort working with that product, be it olive or some other, until, you know, we can bring this thing into existence. And so to have a single river of oil, try to imagine the Willamette flowing with nothing but olive oil. Somebody upstream making that happen. And then multiply by 10,000. Well, Micah has the right idea. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, to portray it to us. What does the Lord want? How can I show Him? And you have, in this, these various expressions of trying to demonstrate how much I love you and appreciate what you've done for me, God, the utter impossibility of it. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, there's a similar thought as the one that's just preceded it, but now it's embracing the idea that none of us have ever been able to give back to God the appreciation nor the service that He actually deserves. And so, what's the most precious thing I own? I could give the rest of my life trying to make a river of oil, but it would never be of as much value to me as my firstborn. Would that do it? Help us, Micah is doing, to appreciate the relationship that we have. And in verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Genesis 1:27 was about humility. Isaiah 45 was about humility. These are relationship words. What does the Lord require of me when I think about somehow expressing my appreciation for the value of the life that He has given me? Well, He expects this. This is the response that He wants. This is the relationship that I have with Him. If I would show my God that I both understand and appreciate what He has done and what my subservient relationship is to Him, how much I owe Him, then I will do justice. Some translations, I believe, have act justly, and that's fine. I will be fair. I will be righteous. I will not be partial, for God is not a God of partiality. I will do justice. I will love kindness. This means that I am deeply attracted by and motivated by kindness. It becomes the nature of my heart to look at others and to see and think first, what can I do for them? What have I which they lack? How can I extend to them my kindness? And then finally, to walk humbly with your God. The relationship that we have as created beings who are made in the image of our God to be clay molded by His hands, then, is to recognize that always and ever before Him, I will walk with a bowed head. I will not raise my eyes and start shouting about my rights and how you owe me and I deserve respect and all these kinds of things that we see. I will walk humbly with my God. This is the relationship that I have with Him. Humble servant, never arrogant demander. If you please open to the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a very short but very helpful chapter that develops at some length then for us what our relationship is with the eternal God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 begins in this manner. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, again, I appreciate so much the announcements recognizing, I was thinking while we were talking about, or the announcements were being made about Jonathan and Lauren, you know, elders are worthy of double honor who labor hard in the preaching and teaching, we are told, double honor. Thanks to Jonathan and Lauren this week, you know, we got double joy, if you will. First, Jonathan comes to Christ, is forgiven of his sins, rises to walk in newness of life, and takes his place among us as a brother in Christ, another faithful servant who we trust will walk humbly with his God. And then we have the marriage, Lauren, who became a Christian before him and has now united with him in marriage, you know, brings us just astonishing joy. You're so young. You're so young. That's part of the reason you make us so happy. We who have been married can look back, you know, on those days. I was baptized into Christ on February 11th. I was married on December 21st, 73 and 75, respectively, a long time back. How happy we are for you. And here in the days of your youth, as you start down that long, we hope, you know, road, remember your Creator. It's very easy to get distracted. You got all kinds of cares and considerations now, you know. I know, we've all been there. That's fine. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, where you have to stick hearing aids in your ears and then your eye surgeries fail and your knees don't feel like, oh, pardon me, I got a little personal there, didn't I? Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Well, I'm not there yet, but I'm beginning to feel the pull of gravity. The rest of us have too. And we're feeling the effects of sin. When you're young, that's the time to remember, I am a created being. Before in verse 2, the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Clouds return after the rain. And the day the watchmen of the house tremble. Mighty men stoop, and grinding ones stand idle because they're few. And those who look through windows grow dim, and doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. The caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to the God who gave it. We're not studying Ecclesiastes. They're all images and figures and types and illustrations about growing old. So someday we'll study Ecclesiastes. You'll see how that's what every one of those illustrations is about. Remember it in the days of your youth. Remember when you're young and strong and fast, and all things, you know, just seem easy. Those days shall pass. Remember, remember, remember you are clay. Remember you are created. Remember then to walk humbly with your God, because you're going back to your Creator. The dust out of which you were made will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit that He gave you, which is His image, is going to go home for a reckoning. In verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And he means everything you could think of in this creation. These things are not eternal. In addition, verse 9, to being a wise man, the preacher, and that's Solomon, also taught the people knowledge. He pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads. So they're poking you to go do the right thing. Masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Now, as a carpenter of about 4.5 years, when you can pound a 16-penny vinyl-coated sinker just right, it really does feel good. I drove me about 100,000 of those and never did pull a trigger on one of those guns. You know, lazy guys. a well-driven nail, brethren. That's what you want to be, because you want to be a master of wisdom. And if you are, then you're like a well-driven nail. The house of your life is going to stay right where it belongs. Everything holds together. They are given by one shepherd, these collections of wisdom. But beyond all this, my son, verse 12, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. Excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, in now 12 chapters by the wisest man who ever lived, is to fear God. Keep His commandments. Because this, it's hard to translate, a lot of different ways to translate this. I think I prefer is the whole, W-H-O-L-E, of every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I'm just clay. And one day the clay will be shattered. One day the clay then will be ground back to dust. One day I shall be scattered back to the elements from which I was made. But the Spirit will go back to my God. Remember Him now while you're young, every one of you in this room who can claim youth. Those of us who can no longer do that have gone before you, and we have tried to remember our Creator, walk humbly with Him. Do this, and you will be satisfied with life. This is our relationship before God, to fear Him. I don't go to sleep trembling at night. I don't live in terror as if there's somebody stalking around trying to kill me. But I live in fear of an all-powerful God. I live in fear of judgment as well. I know it's tempered with His love. I look forward to His kindness, which He's asked me to share with all the world. But I respect an all-powerful God who one day will determine that my last breath has come. And I'm going back to dust. And my spirit will return to Him. This is the whole of us, of our relationship with our God. And so this is the last thought, which will close our lesson tonight as we think about our relationship with our God. And looking at the Old Testament, now comes Romans chapter 12. The first two verses, though I've only going to be quoting here the first, but you really should be spending a little bit of time with the second. Read that when you get home. But therefore, just to say, after 11 chapters of doctrine, you thought Galatians was tough. You do that on Sunday mornings. There's 11 chapters of doctrine there in the Roman letter. And therefore, based on all of that, I urge you, Paul says, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I understand that to be 11 chapters of the explanation in depth of God's mercies. You understand 11 chapters of Romans, then you are urged by the mercies of God to present your bodies, the clay, as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your, and again, that next word is very tough to translate. So if you're looking at spiritual service of worship, that's fine. I prefer the translations, which, as you see here, say reasonable service of worship. Both are fine. They'll get to the point. But brethren, what is our relationship before God? Well, if you understand His mercies, you understand your origin, and you understand your inevitable destiny, that you are going back to dust, and you'll answer for how you have served Him in this life, then right now, serve Him well. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice to your God, and He will accept you. This is reasonable. This is what a wise person understands. It is not to scream and shout and wave your flag and have your march, you know, about human rights. Effectively, brethren, we have none, no more than the pot in the corner with the flour in it that the potter made. Our reasonable service of worship, if we are to worship our God, to show Him we appreciate His presence within us, for we are made in His image, then what is reasonable after 11 chapters in Ecclesiastes is just as reasonable after 11 chapters in Romans. Fear your God. Keep His commandments. Walk humbly. Be kind, as we saw in Micah. Use your body in His service, a living sacrifice, and you will be accepted. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. Our relationship to God is as a created thing, going home. Go home, brethren, in faith and therefore in confidence that you feared a living God, you kept His commandments, you offered yourself as a living sacrifice, you will be acceptable to Him for the eternity that is ahead. Appreciate your attention as always. If we can help you in your walk with Christ, if we can be of aid to you in further Bible studies, more personalized in prayer as you struggle with some effort, or even if perhaps this evening you are ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known, please. Come forward and speak with me as we stand.